You may be seated where you are. Good morning, Harvest Community Church. How are you today? It's good to see you. Good to be in this building with you. If you have your Bible, you can get it out and turn to Acts chapter 20. That's where we were last week. We looked at part of the chapter last week. We're going to look at the second half of the chapter this week. If you have one of our Harvest Pew Bibles that are available at the entrance to this space, it's on page 929. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love you to own a Bible, so let that one be yours now. I don't know how many of you, maybe you can relate to a statement like this. I don't know if there's been a time in your life when you have been commissioned or given a responsibility that at the same time is hugely joyful, but also hugely burdensome. And there's not a whole lot of things in the course of our life that can match both of those statements, that we've been given a responsibility to walk in that is a great joy and a great burden. One that a lot in this room can relate to, or one day will be able to relate to, is that moment when you find yourself putting your first child in your car on the way home from the hospital, and the weight, the gravity of the situation, which strikes you all of a sudden. You've never in your life cared more about the engineering of seatbelts and car seats. You've never in your life cared more about whether or not you and those around you drive the speed limit, right? And that's just the beginning. You've been in the hospital for a couple of days with this great, joyful, and burdensome responsibility, and you've had a ton of help to make sure that precious cargo stays alive for a couple of days. But then they send you in your mid-20s out with a thumbs up and a good luck. What do I do now? And that first drive is just the beginning of feeling the gravity of that responsibility. And it is, it's a great joy, but it's also a great burden. And you think to yourself, 18 years. I'm in charge of this thing for 18 years, right? And you have that moment where it kind of makes you nervously giggle, like kind of we are even right now. But also, it drives us to our knees in prayer. You think to yourself, God, how? I'm not ready for this. I'm not prepared. Where's the manual? How am I supposed to do this? There are probably. Well, you think to yourself, there's no YouTube video for this one. This isn't changing a dishwasher. I'll just call my buddy for that. This is that thing. It's one of those things possibly in life where it's this huge and heavy, weighty, gravity-holding responsibility that is both an incredible joy and an incredible burden. And I teased last week that when we got into the second half of this chapter, what we're going to see is the Apostle Paul, who has been talking to these elders from the city of Ephesus, where he had served for a few years, planting churches, walking in life with and training these men to be elders of churches. He loves them. What we read last week, we see Paul reminding them of his example before them in understanding the burden of the gospel ministry. And now what we're going to see in this half of the chapter is Paul reminding the elders of the commission upon them. And he's gonna afresh call them to this commission on their life as elders, as overseers of the church. And remember, this series we're in, we got today, and then next week's the last week in it, where Hans is going to bring it home for us. It's called Following Anywhere. We're asking this question. We're looking at this life of Paul biographically to ask ourselves, how does someone get to the end of life, like he was in 2 Timothy, and say, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race? How does someone in prison say a phrase like, near the end of his life, say, to live is Christ and to die is gain? If I'm to go on living, it will mean fruitful labor. This series, we're just simply asking that question, what does a life look like that ends in statements like that? And so we're seeing now, we're going to see Paul next week giving his testimony before some people, and now we're seeing really the heart of his ministry, which is for the church and for these elders he's trained, reminding them of their commission. What can we learn from it today? And I think there's a couple of angles I'd love for us to consider as we go throughout the day. One is, what is it that elders are called to? What is it that elders should be accountable to? And what is it that elders should be prayed for in? But another angle that we can all in this room, because not everyone in this room is an elder or will be called to be an elder of a local church. But how can all of us engage with this text? Well, the New Testament provides all sorts of language that tells us we're to follow the example of those who God has given to lead us. So let's follow let's pray for them, yes, but let's also follow their example. But then also a third way that I want us all thinking about this passage as we move through it today is this. Every believer is a saint. Every believer is a part of the royal priesthood. Every believer is an ambassador of the gospel. And so all of us are called into ministry. The Great Commission applies to every single Christian. And so all of us, in some aspect, are called to spiritual leadership. Maybe it's leading your kids in the faith. Maybe it's eventually leading a Bible study. But all of us are called to help lead others in the faith. And so as we approach this second half of this chapter, looking at this commission that the Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesian elders that they are under and calling them to it afresh, how can we be praying for elders? How can we follow the example? And how can I step into the ministry that God has placed in front of me with these things in mind? And what I want us to ask as we get going is this simple question. What is the responsibility of those who lead others in the faith? What is the responsibility of those who lead others in the faith? And so we're going to read Acts chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 28, go all the way through the end of the chapter. And as we do, we're going to see three things that I want us to chew on today, these responsibilities. First, and we're going to bring these up one by one as we move through the text, but just as a preview of where we're headed, the responsibilities are to guard the truth of the gospel, to rest in the hope of the gospel, and to serve others for the sake of the gospel. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28, let's read there to the end of the chapter. And here's what Paul says to these Ephesian elders. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day, night, or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He said, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Lord, here we are as your sons and daughters, bowing ourselves before you in our hearts, recognizing our need of you and seeking your hand and your face in our life. I pray, Lord, as we interact with this passage of your word, help us understand what you'd have us understand, that we may be obedient to the things you'd have us be obedient to this week, Lord, even. So Lord, have your way in our hearts for your glory. Now in your seat, take a moment and pray for yourself that the soil of your heart would be fertile ground for God's word this morning. Pray for those sitting around you that they would receive the encouragement of the word. Please pray for me that the Lord would use me this morning and help the words to be clear and from him. Lord, we are yours. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Point number one. Asking again that question, what is the responsibility of those who lead others in the faith? We'll say this. Guard the truth of the gospel. Guard the truth of the gospel. Let's read again verses 28 through 31 and try to understand it. Remember here, Paul's about to be headed to Jerusalem to suffer and to give testimony. And this is his last chance face-to-face with these elders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves there will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And so that's the second time he's said that in this passage, remind them of his tears, saying this is worth the burden that God calls us to walk in. And so here, let's just deal with this first phrase, guard the truth of the gospel. We're going to see two things in each of these points. One, what is it that Paul was calling the elders to? And then two, what should every believer engage with in a passage like this? So first, what was Paul commissioning the elders to? He says, first off, watch yourselves carefully. Big words. Watch over yourselves carefully. If you've ever flown and you get that safety briefing at the beginning and they're holding that oxygen mask, what's the instruction they give you? Put your own on first before you try to help somebody else. We think of it that way, right? It makes all the sense in the world. You can't help someone else unless you first are on stable ground. Elders have a responsibility to seek the Lord and maintain a walk before him in their own lives. I know that sounds obvious, but many elders and many in all sorts of ministry leadership, there is a tendency and a temptation to start operating out of your own flesh because you just get busy for God without walking with God. That is a thing that many in the Christian life in general, but in ministry especially, are going to be tempted towards without even knowing necessarily that they're doing it. But elders have a responsibility to watch out for their own life first. It is a responsibility that cannot, this ministry of the elders, this responsibility, this great joyful burden of the elders is not something that should be or can be undertaken by the power of the flesh, at least not for long. The flesh is an extremely limited resource, and we draw down on it pretty quickly if at anything in life, and including in this office of elder, someone will try to do it according to their own power. And if you take time to speak with anyone who served in any sort of ministry leadership capacity at all, they probably have a testimony where they've realized at some point in their life, I've been doing this by my power. And I realized that, and the Lord has called me back to him. It's a lesson all of us have to learn. Elders and anyone in spiritual leadership of any kind ought to take very seriously their own spiritual health so that, and Paul gets into that in this passage, so that they may, from a healthy position, come alongside and help tend to others' needs. And so he says, look out for yourself carefully. Then he says, also look out for the flock that you've been given, that you've been commissioned to serve. Look out for them carefully. Now, the word elder is an office in the church, but it has its roots in ancient Hebrew literature. And it's to be understood as an office in the church, looking back on that word, as this office of spiritual leadership, spiritual guiding, spiritual shepherding. And he says, as overseers. That's the word in this passage that helps us understand part of the function of the role of the office of elder. There in verse 28. Helps us understand the responsibility of the office. It means to look after, to guard, protect, and to guide. It is not. There's nothing in that word about ruling over or domineering. So an elder that's trying to serve by his own power and his own flesh might get out over his skis and start making it about his own power and his own flesh. And so the call here is to say, no, you're overseers, you're guardians, guides, protectors of the flock. This is the thing. So he says, pay careful attention to look after those in the church. Paul reminds them that there is a need here for great care and great vigilance. Why? He says, you're overseers of the church. That's the word there, ecclesia, which means a gathering of people. That's what it is, but of who? It's the church of God. So think about receiving that for a moment from the Apostle Paul. You're overseers of the church of God. It's His, not yours. What a reminder of the seriousness of that role for these men. Think about what elders have been set as custodians of: God's gathering of His people. That's why scriptures say things like, be careful those who want to teach, because you will be judged more harshly. Elders have been set as custodians for God's gathered people. Paul is reminding them of the gravity of their commission. So think of the ways, right? Think of the ways you may make effort to take care of something that's been loaned to you, right? You ever been loaned something precious? And then how much you care about taking care of it. In my early days as a student pastor, way back in those days, way back when, I used to borrow a lot of cars. I drove junky little two-seater cars, and we had to transport students, and so I would borrow big cars. And there was a family in the church back in those days named Mike and Paulette Cato. And if anybody knew the Catos, you knew that they had this big old sweet van, like one of those vans, with like decorations down the side and a TV console between the driver's seat and the passenger seat. Like one of those vans, you can get it in your mind. And they loaned it to me all the time to cart stinky boys around. Now, if I had a couple of dudes in my truck, I didn't care if they put their feet on the dashboard, if they left Coke bottles in it, because I was doing that. I didn't care that much about what my car looked like. I always grew up with junky cars, so taking care of them in my early days wasn't even a thing I thought that much about. But all of a sudden, I found myself in the van. I'm like, hey, don't put that there. Hey, get your feet off the dog. All of a sudden, I care deeply about taking care of it because it's been entrusted to me. And so the elders are being reminded in this moment, this has been entrusted to you. It's not yours. You're custodians. You're stewards of this thing. And here's the kicker in the passage. He said, you've been made overseers of the church of God, obtained by His blood. Purchase with the blood of Jesus. Why guard it carefully? Because it is precious. Because as the Apostle Paul helped them understand in this conversation, it is always under attack. Guard it carefully because it's precious and it's under attack. So that's the reality we're in. Spiritual warfare has never ceased. We can all look forward to the day that it does. Amen. But until the Lord calls us home, until the Lord comes back, attacks will keep coming. The enemy is relentless. And so that gets us back to this idea of guarding the truth of the gospel. What is the front line of the attack? Where is the battle being waged? It's being waged around truth. Since the garden, the enemy has twisted the truth. And that's Paul's warning here. Even from among your own ranks, he says, will arise some who will begin to say twisted things. Just taking truth and twisting it and sending people off on tangents that the Lord doesn't have for them. He says, be vigilant. Guard against that. Keep the truth of the gospel central. Our spiritual enemy is called in the scriptures the father of lies. The attack is always against truth. In those days and in ours, there is a great war going on that front. So Paul warns them that even from their own number, some would be drawn away from the truth and begin to want to lead others astray from the truth. So he says, be on guard. That's what he tells these elders. He says, help others walk in the light of the truth and defend it. And this is pressed hard upon them. This is Paul's last conversation face to face with these men, and he gets right at the heart of the core of their role. Walk in, teach, and minister from the truth. Elders are to study the truth, obey the truth, and teach the truth. There's a lot at stake. Those we love and those the Lord purchased with His blood are in danger because they are under attack. There's an enemy who wants to twist the truth and draw them away from good things. There's a lot at stake. So that's why his commission here is be alert. Guard carefully. And he says, remember my tears and my instructions. It's that call for these elders to go, that's right. It matters that much that my guy was weeping over it. So this is the call upon the lives of those who are commissioned to oversee the church. So hold us accountable and pray for us. But then also ask that question, what then should every discipler be engaging in as we think about this passage? Because if you're a believer, if you're someone who's recognized your own sin and your own need, repented of your sin and your self-sufficiency because what you've seen the Lord Jesus do on the cross, and you've cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner, and make me yours. If you've ever trusted in Christ, you're now his, sealed by the Holy Spirit as adopted children, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and gifted to walk in the fruit of ministry. The Bible calls you a saint, a priest, an ambassador. We've been given to follow the example of those who lead us and to walk in the ministry ourselves. Every single believer, this is true of us. Every believer can look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and say, he called me to that. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, he said, teaching them to obey all I've commanded. By the way, including the Great Commission. That's the responsibility and the joy and the burden of every single Christ follower. We're all ministers. Everyone. So what do we take from something like this? Not everyone will be called and held accountable to the office of overseer. But what does every discipler take from this? And if you're a believer, this should be true of you. That word, discipler, should be something you aspire to and work towards. Every believer is called to disciple making. And we're given elders as our example to follow. Every saved person, like I said, is part of the royal priesthood, a saint, an ambassador. It's the job of the elders, according to Ephesians, by the way. Remember who Paul's talking to here, the elders of the church in Ephesus. He would also write these churches a letter that we call the letter to the Ephesians. Consider what he said in Ephesians 4:12, that one of the jobs of the elders is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who are the saints? Every believer. What is the work of the ministry? Making disciples. If we have to narrow it down and put it in a nutshell, it's that. It's making disciples. So we are called to follow the example of those who lead us and be about the same things. So what can every believer, as we read a passage like this, engage in? One, let's each root ourselves in the truth of the gospel. Let's root ourselves in the truth of the gospel. Maintain a steady walk with the Lord. And care for those that we are a step in front of on the path. Say, hey, I'm headed towards Jesus. Follow me. Let's go. And care for them and guide them and help guard them and help them to step under the weight of guarding the truth of the gospel in their own heart, in the way they speak, and in the way they live, because it matters, right? It matters deeply as the church is God's own, paid for with blood. Leading others in truth is worthy of the sacrifice it requires. I think back to 16-year-old Jesse, who had the benefit of a man named John, who wasn't one of my pastors, but was the dad of one of my friends. And for months and months, every single Tuesday night, I've talked about a little bit this in here before, but for months and months, every Tuesday evening at his house would make fresh popcorn, pair it with frozen M&Ms, and he'd say, okay, dudes, get out your Bible. So here's 16-year-old Jesse, 15-year-old Sam, sitting before ancient 40-year-old John, right? Just being taught the truths of the Scripture, and him impressing upon us how much the truth mattered, that not only would we believe it, but that we would live in it and tell it to others, shaping even then our picture of what life in Christ is about. This is not a flippant thing we engage in, church. It should not be said of us that the things of Christ are just one of the things our life is about. The things of Christ should be the hub that every spoke on the wheel of our life is attached to and obedient to. This has got to be the middle. We have to guard the truth of the gospel in our hearts as we cling to it, hold fast to it, not believing another version of it, as we let our lives exhibit it. It's one of the ways we guard the truth, as our life matches it. And as we, as often as God gives us opportunity, speak it to others in helping them walk out those truths. Our faith in the Lord and our obedience to Him are to be the central defining aspects of our lives. So we guard the truth of the gospel in every way we can by knowing it, teaching it, and obeying it. Second, what is the responsibility of all those who engage in any kind of spiritual leadership? We also are called, in just one verse here, I believe, to rest in the hope of the gospel. He keeps going. After this, hey, be on the lookout. Be alert. There's wolves coming. Guard the truth. Remember how much I cried and served and suffered for this. He then says in verse 32, and now I commend you to God. What a moment that must have been in that conversation. They know he's leaving. He's already said he's leaving. The ship is waiting for him. They're about to walk him to the ship so he can start sailing towards Jerusalem. He says, you remember all I've done. This is what I want you to engage in. And now I commend you to God. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Calls them to this joyful burden, but then says, I'm commending you to God. I'm entrusting you to God and the word of his grace. This is a difficult road you're going to walk, but you're able to walk it as you entrust yourself to the Lord and his grace. Rest in the truth of the gospel. It is the only way to faithfully walk in whatever ministry God has called you to, be it eldership or be it the work of the ministry that every Christian is called to. So what do we see Paul do here? He says, listen, rest in the Lord's grace. He says, I commend you. I entrust you to God and the word of his grace. Grace there is the word charis or charis. It means kindness. And of course we first see that on the cross. It's the gospel saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works. It's grace shown to us, righteousness credited to us, grace. And then because we're his, because of the trust in the work of Christ on the cross and through the resurrection, we are now recipients of his ongoing loving kindness. He says, I commend you, I entrust you to God and the word of his grace. He says, in this work you've been called to, it is the truth of grace that will build you up. It's the truth of his grace that reminds you of your inheritance, your security in Jesus. So he says, operate from that position in the work of your ministry. The rest comes from the truth of the gospel of Christ, nowhere else. If I'm looking for rest in any other, rooted in any other thing, it will not provide the kind of rest I need. I may be able to take a nap and give this body some rest, but if that nap is not an act of faith saying, Lord, restore me for more work for your glory, then all I did was get a nap. Good, I love naps, love naps. Praise God for naps. Some of you need to give yourself more freedom to take a nap here and there. Some of us need to take less, probably. But if it's not resting in the Lord, and it's not spiritual rest, it's not restorative towards this commission, it's not restorative towards the ministry. Operate from the position of rest in the Lord. Consider just some of these truths that are borne out in the New Testament. I am his, I am held, I am secure, I am approved. Be Because of my good works? No, no, no. Because of his good works applied to me. So elders, when elders don't operate from that position, they once again get out over their skis and are operating by the flesh. Hold elders accountable. Ask them how they're doing in their walk and pray for them. Rest in it. Remember that you are God's, he says to these elders. Remember the word of his grace, his kindness. I'm commending you, he says, to that. So then, keep the gospel central. It's the crucial message we live by. Guard, teach to others. Keep it central. He says, let your ministry be built on nothing else. He doesn't say those words, but that's what's communicated here. It's the word of his grace. It's the gospel. Paul built his whole ministry on this. He says, I preach Christ and him crucified. Let the gospel be central. So then what does every believer engage in as we think about this passage? Well, it's the same for all of us. Today, if you know him, if you're his, can I just from the word once again invite you back in to the rest that's available in Jesus? I know there's a lot of you who are extremely weary for a lot of reasons in this world and in this life and even in ministry. Rest from the position that you are committed to the Lord and the word of his kindness. Every believer. Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That's the invitation to every Christ follower, is to rest in him. Cling to the hope that's available because of the gospel. Rest in it. And he talks about this hope. He says it's the hope that builds us up. It's the hope that guards our future in Christ. And it leads us to righteousness. True hope is life-breathing. True hope is biblical hope, right? It's not a wish. Man, I hope I get a Corvette one day. I really don't. I wouldn't fit in a Corvette. But you see the difference, right? Hope, when we think about it scripturally, is not a wish. It is a guarantee that we're looking forward to. Many of us can relate to being on a road trip and being exhausted on that last leg of the road trip. And Alicia and Ellen were on a road trip yesterday. We were in Burney, Texas, there and back in one day. The last 4 hours, avoiding traffic on I-10, spent in the dark driving. And so by the time you get to the last half of it, you're like, I told Alicia, you know, you have that mileage, you have the app up, and you're following the blue line, just being obedient to the blue line. And it says how many miles you have left. There's something in me that when, like, let's say you start your journey with 200 miles, and it gets under 100 miles, or something psychologically that happens for me, I'm like, we're over halfway home, baby! And then it's just like, every time I look down, I'm like, 98 more miles, 94 more miles. Every time that mileage sticks down, it's a thing to rejoice over. The Lord's coming back, y'all. Every day you wake up, you're a day closer to glory. So how do you keep going when it's a long night, when life feels like an incessant long night? You rest in the hope of the gospel. He saved you. He made you his own, and he's coming back for you. So how do we keep going on in the work of ministry that he's called all of us to? Remember whose we are, who we are in him, and just rest from that truth that we are his, we are held, we are approved. And beg him, Lord, sustain me another day. One foot in front of the other. And let it build you up as you live out your ministry. Last point. Not only are we to guard the truth of the gospel, right? Not only are we to rest in the hope of the gospel, but third, we are to serve others for the sake of the gospel. And remember, we've broken this up over the course of 2 weeks. If you were here to hear the first part, it was 7 days ago. This conversation happened in the course of just a few minutes. So fresh on these elders' mind is Paul reminding them of the things they saw for 3 years, of how he suffered and cried, and the trials he was in, and the humility he served with. It's fresh. They know it. They love Paul. Paul loves them. And they know that his life was built on living for the good, for the glory of God and the good of others. And so in this conversation, we see this. What is the responsibility of those who lead in any kind of ministry, who are discipling at all? What is the responsibility each of us should step into? Serve others for the sake of the gospel. Let's finish out the passage, starting in verse 33. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Just think about these few verses just for a moment with me. When he said these, this is the end of the conversation. When he said these things, he knelt down, prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. Please don't kiss me after service. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Notice the affection they have for one another. The gospel and its implications is a breeding ground for the deepest love possible. Living out the gospel in community, around here in Harvest, you'll hear say it this way, to share your life, be a faithful friend. Living that out in community is a breeding ground for the deepest love possible, human to human on this earth. The more I walk out the truths of the New Testament and live in light of the gospel, the more my love will grow for fellow believers. The more I will cherish being in the trenches with other believers. It's from this place of deep affection and care that Paul is commissioning these brothers, these fellow elders. So he once again reminds them of the example he set when he lived amongst them, the example he invites them to emulate. He said, I did not serve for personal gain. He said, in fact, just the opposite. I worked hard so that I could be a help to others instead of being a drag on others. So Paul's MO as he would go city to city is he would raise his own funds. He would make tents. He was a tent maker. I don't even know what that means. I barely know how to set up a tent that was already made. But Paul's a tent maker. It's pretty awesome. And he did this so as to not ever be seen as being a burden to others. He wanted to only be seen as a giver of hope, not a taker of anything. And so this was just Paul's MO as he went through ministry, and he said, you saw me? He says, hey, try to follow this example. Lay aside greed for the good of others. An elder given to greed is not fit for the office. I mean, we know this. And we've seen it not lived out in plenty corners of the world. Anywhere humans are, and anywhere humans are placed in charge of something, you're going to find corruptness. So that's why you help hold elders accountable and pray for them. Because guess what? The attack's coming. Satan's coming. And this is one of the areas he wants to attack. So Paul reminds these brothers, don't be given to greed. He says, work hard instead. Don't be a drag on someone. Work hard, not to earn God's love. You're loved. He says, but so that you may be a help to others. It's not that any of us are devoid of the need of help. All of us need help, elders included, in so many ways. But he says, build your life on working hard. So that you're not a drag. Instead, you're an aid to others. He said, lay aside greed for the good of others. This was a theme in his ministry. I don't want there to be any idea that it was about his gain. So he instructs these elders to follow his example. Elders should never work out their commission for greedy reasons or for selfish gain. It steals credibility from the truth. The good of others and the glory of God should be the driving force behind how elders serve the flock of God. He says, work hard so you're a blessing and not a drag. Just what a simple idea, right? What a simple idea. When we work hard in life at whatever the Lord's given us, we are an aid to others instead of a drag on them. Now, once again, it does not mean that anyone in this world is supposed to be a silo or to be a self-made man. That's not what this is about. The New Testament is clear that we are all one body, all serving each other according to the gifts and the needs of others. We all have these needs. But the body, that's us, the body functions best when each part is just doing its job faithfully. So think about a passage like 2 Peter 1 where it says, keep growing in your faith in all the ways you can. so that you won't be ineffective or unfruitful in gospel ministry. The body functions best when each part is doing its job faithfully. So this commission to the elders is to be an aid to others, not a drag on them. And so he says, give yourself away for the good of others. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like the words in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul is writing to the whole church, consider others as more important than yourself. Every Christian is called to this. Every marriage is called to this. In Ephesians 5, before it gets into wives submit, husbands lay down your lives, that's all part and parcel of what happens just before that in that chapter. Christians submit to one another in love. This is part and parcel of what the Christian life is supposed to look like. We lay down our lives for others. So what should every believer engage in? Seeking to be an aid to others growing in their faith. Working hard in your own life. Taking careful watch of your own spiritual development. Getting help when needed, of course. Not pretending that you've got it all together. None of us are called to do that. But to be diligent in your faith so you can be a faith help to others, as others are helping you too, of course. This is the beauty of walking out in the church. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied, or some passages would say manifold, grace. As each, every believer has received a gift, use it as good stewards or custodians of God's varied grace. This, is the beautiful picture of the church when it is healthy. That we're serving one another. And it points back to what it says in Acts chapter 2 in the infancy of the church, that none had need. Oh, what a worthy thing to give our energy to. Amen? It's good. We are able to help others walk in the very grace of the Lord when we lay down our lives. And so, church, say these phrases again. Let's share our lives. Let's be faithful friends and good neighbors. He's worthy. Let's build one another up to work God's harvest. This is what we get to do together. Yes, it is a burden, but it is a joyful one. So if I could close like this, let's say this. Pray for your elders. Pray for those who are in any kind of leadership spiritually in your life. Pray for them. The enemy wants to attack. And as one of the elders here, if I could say pray specifically, I would say pray that we remain desperate for humility and unity. And pray that we would guard the truth. And then I'll say this. Every believer is a saint, an ambassador, part of the royal priesthood of the king. What would I say for us? I'll just say this. Make a plan to go out of your way this week for the good of someone else. Plan in your heart. And when the opportunity arises, you'll recognize it. But plan now in your heart, before you even walk out of these double doors today, that you're going to go out of your way this week for the good of somebody else, as they are walking towards the Lord as well. Would you pray with me?